Good to be back with you after these 3 months. From what I've picked up from some conversations through this last week, it sounds like it was good for you all as well. Good time with some learning, some new faces, some speakers, and I'm grateful to God for that. A few of you have asked me what I did for church every Sunday these last 3 months. So I can tell you that we decided to go to a different church in our neighborhood every Sunday morning when we were in town. We went to Protestant ones, both non-denominational and, you know, like Methodist, Presbyterian ones, Catholic, large, small, screens, no screens, recorded music, bands of all kinds, a few more traditional hymn-type worship services, including one church where it was denominational policy not to have instruments allowed during the service at all. Beyond what the congregation could produce with their lungs, on the grounds that one needs to praise God with one's heart and not with instruments. And actually, it was a considerable amount of sound that you're able to produce with no instruments, I learned. Anyway, despite all of this diversity, I learned that churches largely, whatever their other differences, seem to fall into two categories from my perspective as a visitor, a newcomer. There are those churches that plan for visitors and for people to come who've never been there before, and there are those that somehow seem to leave that to chance. And as I told a couple of our ushers this week, this gave me a new appreciation for the ministry of ushering and greeting and doing the work that also with our AV for our Zoom worshipers, doing the work that just helps people get connected. When you walk into a strange space, it's really kind of it's a hard thing to do, to be totally new somewhere, to not know what the routine is, to not even know where to go. And so it's a real ministry to have people who are willing to be connectors in that way. It also, this time away, made me think about the ways in Sunday morning that we are deliberately connecting with God and with God's word. I mean, God is with us all the time and can come to us in any number of ways, but worship, being together as a community, is a special time that's set apart for that purpose. And so at different times over the course of the last couple months, would imagine God almost like an usher or a greeter, you know, saying to me, and I invite you to imagine maybe saying to you as you walk in for worship, "Welcome, dear friend." And what would the Holy Spirit, I guess, ask next if the Holy Spirit were our usher or greeter? The Holy Spirit might say something like, "How's your faith? How's your hope? How's your love today?" And so how would we respond to the Spirit's welcome? Some of us might shake the Spirit's hand and say, "Great, it's good to be here, I'm happy to serve." Some of us might say, "Man, God, I've had such a week. If I'm honest, it's just good that I managed to tumble in here today with my eyes somewhat open." If we're willing to be vulnerable, some of us might say, "God, you know, you asked me how I'm doing. The reality is I've got some burdens I need to lay down in here this week." And there's another possible response to that question. How's your faith, your hope, your love today? That answer might go something like this: "Well, I think I'm fine, but I'm not sure about everything else that's going on out there and the direction things are going with, you know, the culture and everything." It's sometimes hard to name exactly what everything is. But one thing I learned on these visits to other churches is that the worry about what's going on out there is pretty common among all of us. I have my own list, in this regard. Maybe you do too. It's sometimes hard to name specifically out loud what those worries are, because often the worries are on divisive topics and division is yet again a worry. And so we keep it abstract. But based on my visits, I can report some in-house Christian worries across the Christian spectrum. Mainline Christians worry about how evangelicals are voting. Evangelicals want to differentiate themselves from what mainliners are preaching. Observant Catholics are frustrated by less observant Catholics, and everybody seems to be worried about the fact that fewer people are going to church. I mean, the people aren't out there, aren't in here, and what does that mean for where the culture is going? An anxious question to crown anxious questions: what are we supposed to do about it? That's the question. What are we supposed to do about this problem that the slaves of the landowner have in the parable Jesus tells in today's gospel? A landowner sows a good field with good seed for wheat, but in the night an enemy comes and sows weeds among them. When wheat and tares grow together, the servants are aghast. The weeds will take the nitrogen out of the soil. They'll block the sunlight. They'll hog the rainwater. They'll ruin the crop. And so they go to the landowner with questions. They do not want to be responsible for what happens next. And so they say, "Hey, landowner, shouldn't we be doing something about the way this field is going?" Landowner, notice, by sharp contrast, is not at all anxious. He's real about the reality of the weeds. He knows where they've come from, but he is confident in the prospect of a crop. In fact, he knows that if the servants rush in with their hoes and their weed forks and their Roundup, they're going to doubtless kill the good along with the bad. And so in the face of their anxiety, he keeps his face focused on the end. There will be a time when weeds are divided from wheat, he says. But until that time, let them grow together. He counsels patience. Patience in the face of problems. When Jesus explains the parable directly to his disciples, he tells us that this is a story about good and evil and the causes of sin and the fruit of the kingdom. The point is that the world in which we live is good, made by God. And God is busy right now planting the work of the kingdom right here in this field. True? There are things that are present in this world that do not come from God, and one day, the upshot of the parable is, these things will be judged, and this is good news. Evil will not always be with us. But if you listen to Jesus' interpretation carefully, you'll hear something interesting. He gives an exact allegorical read of almost every element of the story he first tells. The landowner's the son of man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the weeds are the causes of sin, and the reapers are angels. But notice one detail he doesn't explain. He doesn't interpret who the slaves are. They have no role, it seems, in this final judgment of weeds from wheat, of good from evil. It's the angels, not human servants, that do that work of separating out weeds from wheat and good from angels. That's a totally different staff. It's as if Jesus is trying to say to us, that work of judging evil is way beyond your pay grade, human beings. That worry about trying to root out every cause of sin, It is not in your job description. So what does Jesus give us to do then? What about this? What about simply trusting in the face of the worries we have about how things are going? Simply trusting and looking to the landowner. Simply trusting that if God is convinced that there's going to be a good harvest, we too can live in that promise. And there is good reason for us to trust. For Jesus himself is the sign that there will be a good harvest. You see, Jesus came himself into our world like a grain of wheat planted into the earth. He came to bring the fruit of joy and kindness and justice and patience. But in our sinfulness, we couldn't recognize the good that he brought, and we treated him like a weed. His kindness sometimes was uncomfortable, his generosity too challenging, his patience seemed futile, so we human beings tried to uproot him from the earth and get rid of him on the cross. But God raised him up. And now the power of his risen life fills this earth. He continues to sow the good seed in this good world, in our community, in our hearts. One way we can live in a time when weeds and wheat are growing together, when evil is real and judgment is not the time, is to allow God to draw our focus not to what is bad and what is going wrong, but to what is good and what is joyful and what is of the Spirit. To spend more time focusing on the little fruits of grain that are popping up from the good seed than spending too much time about what the weeds might be doing. In his marvelous book, Inciting Joy, poet and essayist Ross Gay writes a great deal about gardens and weeds and seeds and what grows when people get together to bear fruit for the earth. His purpose in this book is to pay attention to joy. He has a lot of experience. He's an English professor, but it seems to me that his real vocation is to be a gardener, and he's part of the Bloomington Community Orchard, which planted a whole acre full of trees just to bring free fruit to those in the community who wanted it. He knows grief and illness intimately, and because he's a Black man living in America, he's also felt the bitter sting of racism up close and personal. But in the garden that he plants and the students that he teaches, he experiences joy. And paying attention to joy amidst the sorrows of the world help bring him life. He writes this. My hunch is that joy emerging from our common sorrow, which does not necessarily mean that we have the same sorrows, but we in common do sorrow, my hunch is that joy might draw us together. It might depolarize us and deatomize us enough that we can consider what in common we love. And though attending to what we hate in common is too often all the rage and happens to be very big business, noticing what we love and studying that might help us survive. So what if all the people of God noticed all the wheat, noticed what we loved, noticed the God who loved us first and who promises a joyful harvest?